Good to be with you today, and it's always nice to be able to come down to visit and sometime to speak. And although earlier it was thought that my wife was with me, she didn't get to come. Some of you know that her father had bypass surgery recently. He's making some progress, but he had quite a struggle with this for a while. So she wants to be around to be helpful to them right now. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. We've heard reference to the word fear already this morning. God hasn't given us that fear. For the believer, he takes away fear. But when we think of this world in which we live, there's a great deal of fear, and there's lots to fear. When we think of the word fear and the word terror, some other words come to our minds. Shock, horror, fright, dread, panic, alarm. And all of those words probably were used within the last 6 weeks in a very extensive manner. 9/11 had a tremendous impact on this country. And I noticed something that Brother Ernie said when he said, probably something to this effect, this country has never experienced anything just like that it which occurred, and the trying times which have followed, the destruction of those two towers and the attack on the Pentagon in September. I noticed that because I'm sure that Ernie remembers London and the things that happened there during the Second World War and how they had to live with terror all the time from those German rockets that came over. This is the first time to any big extent, at least on mainland United States, we've had something like this occur. I don't need to remind you of that. You're well aware of it. When we think of fear, we consider its origins. What comes to your mind? There really are three origins with regard to fear when we look at God's Word. Fear can come from man. We can be afraid of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Fear can come from what Satan can do. The Bible speaks of who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, and Satan has held this over the human race. The fear of death. And the Bible speaks extensively about the fear of God. It's a different type of fear. For the Christian, it's a reverential awe that we have of our God. Because what He does and why He does it is altogether different from what man does and why he does it, or what Satan does and why he does it. For you see, God, being the ruler of all, is just and holy. And sometimes to carry out and see that his desires are fulfilled and that justice is met and that his holiness is reflected, There are actions that need to be taken on his part because he's really ultimately the one in charge. That's altogether different from what we see in terms of what Satan does. And this morning, I just want to share a few thoughts with you on the subject of fear and how we as Christians should handle this matter. The problem of fear. For you see, even sometimes Christians become afraid, and they need to be challenged and comforted, because we are still in the world, although we're not of the world. When we think of fear and how it's presented in the Scriptures, I think, first of all, of the cause of fear, and then of the cost of fear, especially relative to some of the things that have happened recently. And in this sense, I'm thinking of terror, the cost of terror, and then the cure for fear, the cure for terror. What about the causes or cause? I said before that fear can have one of three origins. It can be from man, from Satan, or there can be fear that results from what God does or can do. Now, what about man? We know that based on just what happened in this country, that man can do some things that create real fear. And I'll have more to say about that later. But what about Satan? Can he do things? And does he do things? Is he involved in the matters here upon this earth that do create fear in the hearts and minds of people? In Hebrews, we mentioned already in Hebrews 2 that Satan has held the instrument of death over the human race. We read of our Lord Jesus that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. But does Satan do things that also reflect on his ultimate aim to bring death to people? Yes, he does. Yes, he is involved. Probably the classic example of this is found in the first chapter of the book of Job. If you look at that in your mind with me and review it, if you can't remember it, you can turn and be looking at it. You'll notice that Satan, in his discussion with God, spoke of Job. And he said, yes, why does he honor you and why does he fear you? Why, you've built a hedge around him. You let me get at him in so many words, and he'll curse you. He'll turn on you. God allowed Satan, as the mystery of the book of Job is somehow pulled back. After this chapter, we read of this man Job and how he suffered, and he didn't know why he was suffering. But we are told at the very beginning, because God allows us to look back and see things for our own benefit, why Job suffered and why he went through these things. Satan was trying Job. As the book of Job begins, it begins by announcing the wealth of a man. And wealth in those days was measured in possessions with regard to livestock. Today we measure it in stocks and bonds and size of houses and lands and land holdings and yachts and boats and companies and all this other. But it was very simple in those days. They measured it by how many donkeys you had and how many camels you had, how many sheep you had, how many oxen you had, how many goats you had, and how many servants you had, and so on. There was lots of land. That was hard to mention. In the case of Job, he is said to be very wealthy, but suddenly what happened? his livestock were taken from him. One after another, there was the oxen and the donkeys. They were taken. Then the sheep. He goes on down the line until he lost all of the animals that he possessed in it. This happened very quickly. But that wasn't the end of it. Satan was permitted to go even further. And here is Job, who was a man of wealth, who loved his children, who loved his family, who prayed for his children. And he was being tried. And suddenly this man of stature, who was devout and who was respected by so many, lost all of his wealth, and then he lost his children. And Satan was behind the scenes working as some came in, as the murderers came in and carried off the livestock, as the robbers came in. And then it says that fire came down from heaven. Satan was involved in that. Then there was a whirlwind or a tornado, and there was death in the family because of that. And what do we see? Satan behind the scenes working in what we sometimes call acts of God. Satan was using those to bring about death. He terrorized Job with this. He brought all of these horrible things into reality with regard to loss. And Job suffered immensely, but God wasn't through showing Satan something about Job. Job was there, and he continued to honor the Lord even when he lost his wealth and he lost his family. But he was not only going to lose his wealth, he was going to lose his health. He was tried even further, as he was afflicted physically. Now, all of these things Satan was involved in behind the scenes. Is Satan involved in terror and in producing fear? Yes. Does he use human beings? Yes. But you know something? God is still on the throne. If you read the first chapter, you've got to turn and read the last chapter of Job. How wonderful it all turned out. And how it's summarized in the New Testament. Remember the patience of Job. Remember his latter end. God sees the end from the beginning, and he sees everything in the middle. He is still on the throne. When we think of the cause of terror, Satan is very much involved in the affairs of human beings on this earth. We know real well from this illustration in Job and from many other illustrations. Clearly, he's spelled out as being active against the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. He was the archenemy of Israel. He is seen as the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ at the very outset when our Lord was born. You remember that in Matthew chapter 1, Herod, when he learned that the Magi, those visitors, the wise men as we call them, were looking for the birthplace of Messiah, spoke to them. And he said, go and search diligently after the scribes had declared where he would be born, quoting from Micah, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet, and so on. Herod said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. Was Herod interested in worship? Mm-mm. No. The murder that was in his heart, and again, I believe inspired by Satan, and I'll tell you why later, came out as time passed and the wise men did not come back to tell where they had found the Messiah. Herod sent out, and he had killed all the little baby boys in a certain area to make sure that if the Messiah was there, he was dead. And in Revelation chapter 12, when the one who was Messiah was born, we learned that it was the dragon who was ready to devour him. And I believe that Satan, as a dragon there, was behind the scenes working in Herod's life to take the life of the Lord Jesus when he was born. And I think that's what it refers to. The woman that brought forth the man-child Israel that brought forth Messiah, and the dragon was ready to devour him. And that's pictured in what Herod attempted to do. Now, when we think of the cause of terror, I've not said anything about the Lord. I want to just simply say this. In a world that is so mixed up and so confused, God, who is altogether righteous and altogether holy, will not let things go without his involvement. He does not ignore and let everything just go without bringing man into accountability and ultimately bringing Satan into judgment. And so there is a fear that men ought to have of God. There is a reverential fear that the believer has. We fear the Lord, but we love him, because we know that his love is as great as his power. And in his great love and mercy, all of his judgment for our sin fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not fear him as far as judgment is concerned. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not man, as one of the other gospel writers summarizes what we have read from Luke, who is able to destroy the body but not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We honor the Lord. We have reverence for him. We love him because he first loved us. Now, what about the cost of terror and the cost that we see around us as a result of what Satan and man can do when they are allowed to commit the evils that have been committed, especially in the past few weeks? We probably ought to go back and think that terrorism has been here to some extent even before this. And we ought to ask ourselves the questions, why? Why are we seeing these things? Are there things going on in our country that perhaps God is very displeased with, and at least the possibility that he may be allowing things to happen to shake us up and to get our attention and to help us to see that we need to change our course? I think of what happened in Columbine, that school, where those young men killed all their fellow students. Then I think how that was copied in other places in our country. And for a while, we were beginning to wonder, where is it going to happen next? What high school? And what group of kids? And we learned that the victims of some of these incidents were young people who had devoted themselves to Christ. Some had been praying around the flagpole. Some had committed themselves in such a way that others knew they were real Bible-believing Christians. They carried their Bibles. And these young people became the victims of the acts of other young people whose minds we consider to be warped and influenced in an awful way to commit these evil deeds. So what happened in New York and what happened in Washington was really not the first occurrence of terrorism that we had seen, because we had our own homegrown terrorists. Oklahoma City, where a truck bomb exploded and all those people working in that federal building suffered tremendously. Many lost their lives from that horrible thing that took place. Terror. The cost of it. The cost in lives. Ernie said more than 5,000 people lost their lives in New York alone. We think of the planes crashing and those who were on there happy to be going perhaps somewhere that morning, and suddenly, within just a matter of minutes, it was all over and they went into eternity. The cost in lives and the cost in money. I don't know what they'll end up calculating, whether it'll be $1 trillion or $2 trillion or what, but I think it'll be over $1 billion. We know that already. It'll be over just a few billions. The numbers will probably be incalculable, because the impact of what happened will go on and continue and somehow just keep rolling itself up. The cost of terrorism. The fear that's been created. We think of some who took ideas that they said they got from their religion. Islamic individuals. And we hear that Islam's a nation, a religion of peace, but not for those who held the views that they held. And not for others who have held similar views, who have believed that if you convert to Islam, that's fine. But if you convert to Christianity from Islam, that's not so good. I think of a young man I read about 10 years ago. He lived in California. He had come there from Afghanistan. He had become a believer. He was so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ that he had a love for his family, and he wanted to go back to Afghanistan and tell them about it. He wanted to tell his family about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Muslims. He went back, and when he got off the plane in Kabul, one of his brothers shot him. Why? Because among many in Islam, there is a belief, a widely held belief, that if you convert to Christianity and you really become a devout Christian and you denounce the beliefs of Islam, that in order to stop the cancer from growing, others should kill you. We're facing some new ideologies. We're coming in contact with people who are willing to die and take the lives of others, thinking that they're going to get a wonderful position in the next world by doing so. And yet, we have God's Word, which tells us that all of that is wrong. For a number of years, I have believed, after studying the cults and lecturing on the cults and speaking to others of the ideas of the cults and dealing with people in the cults, that some of the things that people have taught and shared with others and claimed that their leaders or the leaders themselves claimed that they got, and they seemingly had an inspiration, and they thought that God gave them these things, I personally believe that they did have some type of an experience. That they did think that some divine source was the source of what they got. Whether it was Joseph Smith or whether it was today Muhammad, I believe that they did get some help outside the area of just the human mind. I believe that Satan was very much involved. You remember what the Lord, Paul said about what the Galatians were mixed up in, the ideas of the law? He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. And I believe there, underneath that statement, is the possibility that the forces of evil, the forces of hell, are involved sometimes in what men get in the writings, in the so-called inspirations, in the revelations that are outside the Word of God. We have God's Word to stand on, and this is eternal. You will find that when people come along that have these crazy mixed-up ideas, the one thing they get angry with is the Word of God. They get angry with the Bible. They do not want the Word of God to have the final say. Why? Because they have something that is in contradiction to it. Terrorism is real. It's all around us. We are bothered by it. A friend of mine called me from Tampa. Not long after the events of 9/11 happened. He's a Chinese believer, and he and I are very good friends. He called and he said, Brother Frank, I just wanted to talk to you. And he told me how that right after this happened, as he was taking some extra courses at the University of South Florida, another friend also was taking courses. Apparently, my friend that called me had already learned that there was school had been canceled for the night following that incident. But his friend did not know that school had been canceled. So he went on to go to class. He found that there was no class, but there was a big celebration. A bunch of Middle Eastern students were celebrating what happened. This bothered him terrifically, that could go on. We have found it very difficult to cope with the thinking of individuals who could rejoice in what happened where airplanes, which were turned into bombs, took the lives of so many innocent people. We found that hard to understand. We're still finding it hard to understand. We find it difficult to understand how anyone can come from a foreign country and use the hospitality of our country to take advantage of all of us and of our forefathers who have paid the price many times in their life's blood to have a country with the freedoms that we have today. We find it difficult. But as Christians, remember the old saying, which is so true, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. And He is our God. And so when we think of the cure for the terror and the fear, it is in Him. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear not man, who is able to destroy the body, but not able to destroy the soul. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, I like that last phrase, a sound mind in a mixed up world, in a world of crazies. Isn't it good that we can get our directions and understand from God's Word what is really going on? That there is a battle, and that we are on the winning side. I was showing Mrs. Otto something this morning because she and her husband used to be in Wheaton while our oldest son was going to Wheaton College. Our three boys all went there. And she and her husband befriended our oldest son and were such an encouragement to him. And we went up and met them when he graduated and had a wonderful visit, and we've always thought so much of the Ottos since that time. And I showed her a sheet that I'd taken, my wife had copied from the internet. Even in the midst of all of these trials, there have been Christians who have shown that they feared God more than man. Todd Beamer and his wife Lisa both were in school when my son Franklin was at Wheaton College. And Todd was in the graduating class that year. Many of you have seen his wife on television and seen how strong she seems to be. And you've heard the story of how he and others with him resisted those terrorists and apparently gave their lives as they brought that airplane down in Pennsylvania rather than down on the Capitol or the White House. Here was a man who, as a young man, knew the Lord. On the occasion when this happened, he had his priorities straight. He was willing for others to lay down his life. You and I, when we think of the cure for terrorism, we must remember that God has not given us the spirit of fear. We are in a world with a lot of fear, but we can have God's peace and God's strength and God's encouragement. We don't need to lie down at night being afraid. Even before those events happened, I've been in so many homes in different parts of this country where when I walked in the door and looked back, I saw a lock here, a lock here, a lock here. I looked at the windows, I saw bars. Many people have been living in fear. In our own country, fear of crime, fear of home invasion. You and I are to fear God and honor Him and leave everything in His hands, and He will take care of us. I remember something real simple that happened to me some years ago. After I had been nearly killed in a car wreck that many of you know about, in North Carolina, and I had suffered a heart attack and been in and out of the hospital. And most of you know that I've lived for some 15 plus years now with two arteries 100% blocked. And I usually walk 4 or 5 miles a day, and sometimes run two. One day as I was walking, and I would have these incidents where there would be problems come up, and the doctor told me for 2 years, that I'm afraid you could drop dead out there at any time. Now, I was walking, and the devil seemed to bring in my mind this idea about, you know, dying. I was walking by this little place and just some trees there and some different plants, the ferns and stuff. I'd see those, and I think there was some along the road there. And I just said, you know, it's all right. If I die right here, I'll just lay right down right there. I'm ready to go. That was the end of it. That was peace. God is in charge. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know you belong to the Lord and know that all is well with your soul? And as you and I have peace, let's share that with others. If you should be here today, though, and you're afraid because you're not ready to die, you're afraid of death because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to know Him. You need to be saved. If I can help you, I'd be delighted to. I'll be standing at the back shaking hands, and if there should be somebody here that's visiting today or something and you've been concerned about this, I'd be glad to speak with you. But for all of us as believers, God has not given us the spirit of fear. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the comfort of it. Thank you for your great power and your great love. And we pray that you'll help us to have our priorities right and have the right perspective. Have our eyes focused upon you, knowing that you will take care of us. We commend ourselves unto you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.